Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're going to be finishing Numbers tonight. Chapter 32, Numbers 32 through 36, Final Preparations. The time has come now for Israel to enter the Promised Land. It has been 40 years since they came out of Egypt, out of bondage, and the journey has been long. It should have been only 2 years long, but when the spies wanted to go in and check out the land, and they didn't trust God, they came back and said, "There are giants in the land, we cannot take it, we're afraid, we're going back." And so they rebelled, and God said, "Because you will not trust me, you will not put one foot inside this promised land. Doubt and do without." And so he said, every male over 20 years of age is responsible enough. Every male who has rebelled is going to die in the wilderness. You will not go into the promised land, but your children will. And so they had to walk around for 38 years. And I have included in the an outline in your, there's a map here that shows you their journey. And you can see how they started off in Ramses in Egypt, went down to the foot of Mount Sinai, and then went up into the Promised Land. They rebelled at 2 years, as I said, and then God said, all right, for the next 38 years, you're going to wander around, come along the eastern side of the Jordan River. You're going to have a couple of victories over some of your enemies, and then you're going to enter into the Promised Land. So now it's a new generation, and Moses is repeating for the new generation what had been taught to the previous generation. A very important lesson for us that every generation must be taught God's Word. It's been said that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. That's why we must train the children to know and to love the Lord. I am so encouraged to see my lovely wife, Kelly, as she works with her grandchildren, the granddaughters, and she's teaching them about the Lord, teaching them to pray. They're only 4 and 5 years old, and a new one's coming along who's 1, and another one's coming along who is going to be born in another few months, and she's teaching them as she had taught her children, to know and to love the Lord. So now we're going to be seeing tonight some important lessons about the final preparations before they go in the Promised Land. In chapter 32, we're going to see that after all of this journey and this promise to go into the Promised Land, of the 12 tribes, only 9.5 of them are willing to go on in. 2.5 tribes want to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. They don't want to go all the way in. After all this time, they still don't want to enter fully into God's promises. So we're going to see what happens when they rebel. Not rebel, but they refuse to follow through. And then Moses in chapter 33 is going to give a review of their journey over the last 40 years and a preview of what to expect as they enter into the Promised Land. Then God is going to give the boundaries of Canaan in chapter 34, the boundaries of Israel, even as he gives us our boundaries today. In chapter 35, we're going to see how God appoints special cities for refuge, where you can run and be safe if you kill somebody accidentally. And then we're going to see these ladies, Zelophehad's daughters, who are going to inherit their father's land when there is no brother to take it over, and how God is going to provide for them as long as they keep that land in the tribe and the tribe doesn't lose the land. So I think as we begin, we're going to ask the Lord to help us and ask for application for our lives today. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Chapter 32 of Numbers, 2.5 tribes, settle east of the Jordan. And again, in your outline, you're going to see a little map here of the 12 tribes, and you're going to see that the Jordan River is the dividing spot there. One of the tribes is split in two. You see Manasseh. Half of the tribe is going to be in the land of Canaan. The other half of the tribe is going to be on the eastern shore in what today we know as the nation of Jordan. Notice Gad is another of the tribes that stays on the eastern side. And then there's Reuben, which also stays on the eastern side. So with these three tribes, they've decided to remain on the eastern side of the Jordan because it's fertile, it's ready for occupation, it's good for pasturing, and it's ready for move-in condition. Have you ever looked for a house and you see some houses are fixer-uppers, some you have to flip, and then there are some that say it's move-in condition? And we saw a house like that the other day, didn't we, honey? It was a move-in condition house. Well, these tribes see that eastern side of the Jordan as move-in condition. And the point I want to make here in this chapter is that what looks the best may not always be the best. Remember how Lot, Abraham's nephew, chose the greener pastures, the better pastures? He went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and left Abraham to stay in this land of Canaan. And it looked good. It was green and fertile for pastures. But oh, the trouble he got into. And eventually, God had to destroy those cities and drag him out and save him and his two daughters. Well, these two tribes and a half tribe are going to find that, yes, it's move-in condition. But whenever an enemy comes, they're not going to have the Jordan River to protect them. They're not going to have the other 9.5 tribes to protect them. They're going to be easy pickings because Assyria, modern-day Iraq, Babylon, later on is going to come in, modern-day Iraq and Persia or Iran, and they're going to come in and they're going to hit these nations first, these tribes, and they have no protection. No protection. Just like today, there are those who want to be way out in the country, get away from the people, get away from the lights, nice and peaceful and quiet. And sometimes it can be a dangerous situation when there's no neighbor nearby to rescue you. So they're going to have their trouble. Now, the problem is, Moses is saying, are you going to stay here and leave us to conquer this land? There are giants, there are enemies. You're going to leave them for us? And they say, no, we will go with you. We will go. We will leave our families here. We'll go in. We'll help you settle that land and then come back and occupy this land. So Moses is satisfied with that. Let's look at chapter 32, verse 1. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, had a very great multitude of livestock. They saw the land of Jazer and Gilead, and it was a great place. It was a region, it was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and said to Moses and also Eleazar the priest, these different areas are very, very fertile. We have livestock, verse 4. If we have found favor, we want to stay in this land. Don't take us over the Jordan. Now that had to be disappointing to Moses and Eleazar. They had traveled 40 years to go into that land of Canaan. Now they're here right at the border, and 2.5 tribes say, we don't want to go in. We like what we see on this side of the Jordan. So they had to go to God to say, what do we do? So Moses said, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? You're going to make us go ahead and defeat these enemies ourselves while you guys sit and have an easy time of it? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea. So that's what happened 38 years ago. Your fathers didn't want to go in and take the land. Now you guys are in the same situation. And so the Lord's anger was aroused at that occasion 38 years ago. And so what's going to happen, guys? You're starting all over again? But they had a proposal in verse 16. These 2.5 tribes said this, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. We will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance is here on the eastern side. Well, that's fair enough. Disappointing that they're not all going to go in and be together, but this is what they wanted to do. So Moses said, if you do this thing, verse 20, if you arm yourselves and you go before us, then when the land is subdued, you may return and be blameless before the Lord, and this land will be your possession. But if you don't do that, if you don't come and help us settle the land, you have sinned against the Lord. And notice verse 23, very famous. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's worth underlining. We all sin. The Bible says we all sin. But many of the sins are not known to those around us. We do it in secret. I sin, but nobody knows it. Nobody's ever going to find out. And in some cases, I can leave this earth and nobody does find out. But then there's the judgment seat of Christ, where all things are revealed. Will this be brought before the whole world? Jerry did this, and he got out of this earth scot-free. Nobody knew what he did. But now all of creation knows before the judgment seat of Christ. He's lost rewards for that. But more likely, that sin is going to somehow come out in some way here. Here or hereafter, it'll be revealed. Your sin will find you out. Well, they are very faithful. They say they'll go forward with the other 9.5 tribes, and they do it. And so they'll fulfill their end of the bargain, and they'll come back, and they've provided for their little ones. Here's responsible stewardship. They first of all fortify the cities on the eastern side of the Jordan, build their sheepfolds, provide for their children, provide for their wives, provide for the livestock. Then they go armed ahead of the 9.5 tribes and help them settle it, and then they're going to come back. So that's a picture also for us today. I want to get married. I want to have children. But I don't feel like working. I don't feel like having a job. I think I'm just going to sit around and get married and somehow the kids will all just take care of themselves. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Paul says to Timothy that it's worse than an unbeliever for someone not to support his own household. And that's an old-fashioned trait that is never going out of style. A man must be able to provide for his family. Now, times are tough. With the cost of living the way it is, a man might not be able to support the family fully. The wife may have to go out and work. That's understandable. And especially if she's older and the kids are grown, certainly we hope that she can contribute. But he must do all that he can to support the family. Otherwise, Paul said he's worse than an unbeliever. I don't care if he's a believer or not. He's worse than an unbeliever because even the unbelievers provide. Even the animals provide. They go out, and I saw a bird about 2 months ago. And it was still a little bit cold, and he was in that tree outside my window. And I could see him, and I could almost read his little mind. And he was the first one on the scene. He had a nest that was left over from the year before. He was checking things out, and I'm sure he was beginning to think, oh, this will be a good place for Martha, if that's the other female bird, for Martha and me and the little ones. He was providing for them. Nature does that. It's sad when a husband doesn't do that for his family. All right, so 2.5 tribes are going to stay on the eastern side. It's going to be great as far as the pastures, but they're going to be the first ones to suffer the attack of the enemies in the future. So best to say, Lord, your will be done. I like it better here, Lord, than there, but nevertheless, your will be done as to where we should be. Chapter 33. And remember, God had designated Canaan as the land, not the eastern side of Jordan, but Canaan. So when you're going to go against God and God's provision, and he's given you direction, and now you want to do your own thing, You might want to check with the Lord and say, am I in the flesh or am I in the spirit? You said this, but I'd rather do that. Jesus had that battle in Gethsemane. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Chapter 33. Moses now gives a review and a preview. He reviews for the younger generation the itinerary of Israel's exodus from Egypt to Canaan. And again, we're not going to read all the details of the towns and the cities, but you have a map here, and I'll put this up on the screen for those on the YouTube and on television. And it's a map that has all the different places that they visited. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 33, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to the starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So they started way up here in Ramses in Egypt. I find it interesting that it's recorded here, they went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. As you read the story, you're going to see they're very much afraid. And naturally, they're running from the Egyptians, and they're very upset. But God saw it as boldness. Sometimes I think I'm a little bit of a chicken, I'm a little bit afraid, and that I'm weak or you're weak. But God loves us, and sometimes we perhaps are a little harder on ourselves than God is. Because he led them out, he says, with boldness. And then he goes on to tell all the different locations, and we're not going to do that. You can follow that with any map, and of course the map that you folks have here gives all these different directions. And they moved basically on down to the wilderness of Sinai, verse 16, and all these different locations, they named each one, or they already had names ahead of time, and Moses was very faithful to map that all out. And it goes to all the way to verse 38, where Aaron, his brother, died in the 40th year that they were out of captivity. Aaron, incidentally, we talk about wanting to live as long as Moses. I want to live as long as Moses lived. Moses lived to be 120. Well, why not say, I'd rather be Aaron's age? He died 3 years later at 123 years of age. In any event, God has the number of your days. May you live so long and so well as he designs for you. And then he talks about the different locations until they had camped by the Jordan, where they are at this time, verse 49. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jezemoth, as far as Abel Acacia Grove in the plains of Moab. So they're on the eastern side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over through the Jordan River into Canaan, which we now know as the nation of Israel. In verse 50, we're going to begin the final address of Moses. He's been their pastor for 40 years. He's pastored over 2 or 3 million people. The toughest pastoring job anybody ever had, I'm sure. In his final address, Moses instructs them to drive out the Canaanites. Those are the inhabitants of the land they're about to enter. Destroy their pagan worship. Possess the land. So that's verses 50 to 56. Let's look at verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Speak to the children of Israel and say, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy their engraved stones, destroy their molded images, demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you'll divide the land by lot. They're going to cast lots to see who gets what portion. And it's going to be an inheritance for their families. to the larger, you're going to get a bigger portion. To the smaller family, a smaller portion, a sense of equality there. If you do not drive out the inhabitants, verse 55, with their pagan worship, they will be an irritant in your eyes and a thorn in your sides. They'll harass you in the land where you dwell, and it shall be, I will do to you as I thought to do to them. So I am giving you their land because they have been in idolatry and they have worshipped other gods, not me. You are to worship me. I will give you victory over them, but if you don't drive them out, they're going to be an irritant to you. They're going to corrupt you. You're going to end up doing the same thing they're doing as far as worshiping other gods, and then I will throw you out as well. And sadly, that's exactly what happened. They did not destroy all of their enemies. They picked up their evil ways, and the northern 10 tribes never had a good king. They were just immersed in idolatry. And that the southern tribe of Judah and little Benjamin had a few godly kings, but mostly were ungodly. And in 586 BC, the southern kingdom was taken into captivity at the hands of Babylon. Earlier, in 721, the northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. That's a picture of us as well. We come to the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. But we don't get rid of the sin, the recurring sins in our lives. And we think we can just do both. I want to do right and do wrong. And remember that scripture, be sure your sin will find you out. If we're not living clean and pure and victorious before the Lord, that sin begins to wear us down and eventually can do us in. So we need to make sure that we get rid of the enemies in our lives, not people, but sins in our lives. Cast them out. Put them down. It's like he says, get rid of those inhabitants who have been into idol worship, or they will pollute you, and I will then throw you out. So for us, he says, get rid of the sin which so easily besets you. That's chapter 33. Chapter 34, God is going to give them boundaries. When he gives you the land, he tells you exactly where the boundaries are. If you ever purchased a piece of property or looked at a piece of property, you were looking for the pins that the surveyor had put there to show you the boundaries. Now, if you go on Zillow on the internet and you're looking for a house, you can click on lot lines and it will show you the lot lines of that particular parcel. And so it's important to know the boundaries. You move into a new house, you want to know where the boundaries are. If you go over the boundary, your neighbor's not going to be too happy. So we need to know what those boundaries are. So he gives them in chapter 34 the boundaries of Canaan. And then he names those who will draw the lots in verses 16 to 29. The lesson, I think, for chapter 34 would be, as God establishes Canaan's boundaries, so he establishes our boundaries. And we need to learn to work and operate. I give you a cross-reference there, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. You don't need to turn to it. But Acts 17 and verse 26 says in the words here of Paul, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That's interesting. Nation goes against nation to take territory, to destroy that. Last night I was watching a documentary on Adolf Hitler and the advancing of Germany to take Poland over and other nations trying to take over the world, trying to reestablish boundaries in favor of Germany or Germania, as they called it. And so there was an attempt, and there have been many attempts, to try to go beyond your boundaries. But God is the one who has predetermined how far your boundary is supposed to go. What about me? I'd like to take a family and steal that family from the church around the corner. They're a nice family. They give money. They have a lot of kids. They're good people. I'd rather see that family here than in that church around the corner. I think I'll go and visit them and do all I can to get them to leave their church and come to this church. That makes a lot of sense in the natural, but that's not God's plan. That's not what God has. God has boundaries for all of us. Lord, help me to know my boundaries. Jabez in the book of Genesis said, Lord, increase my boundary. That's fine, but it's God who has to increase it. Lord, if I can take on more for you, I want to do that. If I can reach out further for you, I want to do that. But not to take somebody else's land, not to take somebody else's people, his sheep. That's not right. That job in my office, I'm better than the person in that cubicle next to me. And that person's got a promotion over me and makes more money. I want that person's job. I'm going to do all I can to sabotage that person and take that person's job so I can have that title and that money. God's not going to bless that. You get the idea. So always be willing to, and even in sports, kids learn even when they're younger here. All right, someone's going to be the quarterback. Someone's going to be the point guard. Someone's going to be the pitcher. I want to be the one that does it all. No, what's my place on the team, Lord? And I want to be a team player. I want to see others have their opportunity as well to be able to serve. In ministry, let's not be a ministry hog. Remember the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street? Wanted to stuff all those cookies in his face? Everything for me. No, be a team player. God will honor that and God will use that quality. He tells them the boundaries in verses 1 to 15. Command the children of Israel, verse 2, when you come into the land, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. And then he gives the southern border, and you can see some of that on this map as well, and even on this map as well. I'm not going to try to get a map class here, but he gives them the southern border of the nation of Israel, and that border is going to go along the south, verse 4, and then it's going to turn towards Egypt, verse 5, and then it's going to go along the Mediterranean, as Israel does, you know your geography, verse 6. The western border is going to be the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, and that's going to go on up to the northern border, up to Mount Hor, verse 7. And then it's going to go along the northern side, and then verse 10, the eastern side as well. So you need to know your border. You need to know the border of the land that you occupy. You need to know the border of your place in your family, in your church, in this world. And when you and I try to go beyond the border that God has for us, we're going to be in trouble. Jesus said, especially in the Gospel of John, my will is to do what the Father has sent me to do. Another way he might have put it would be, my borders are not established by me, they're established by my Father. So you and I should get up every morning and say, Lord, my day is like a map, and so I'm going to ask you to give me the borders. How far do I go? What do I do today? What do I accomplish today? Be the one who draws my borders for me. And so this is the verse 13. This is the land that you're going to inhabit. You're going to inhabit it by lot. So it's going to be by lots so that there's no favoritism. And they're going to cast lots for it. They're going to put forth fellows who are going to come forth to divide the land, verse 16. Verse 17, these are the names of the men who will divide the land. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. Joshua is going to take Moses' place as the leader in a very short time. You're going to take one leader of every tribe, and these are the names of the fellows that were chosen, and they're going to be the leaders, and they're going to draw lots to find out who gets what land. Chapter 35. God is going to appoint special cities. He's going to provide these cities for the Levites. Now, the Levite is the priestly tribe and the tribe that takes care of the tabernacle, the church group, so-called. And they don't have any land like the others. They're going to have a portion of land given by the others, even as ministers today, for the most part, are not out in the world doing regular jobs. They take care of the church, take care of the sanctuary. For the Jews, it might be the synagogue. And so the others support them through their tithes and their offerings. That's how we keep them on the job, serving the Lord in the Lord's house. So he's going to provide for the Levites. He'll give them 48 cities, and he'll give them some land. He's also going to have 6 cities which are for refuge for those who commit murder accidentally. We're going to see how that operates. So look at verses 1 to 8. Verse 2, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. You'll also give the Levites common land around the cities. So the Levites are not going to inherit their own land. They're not going to go out and have their day jobs. They will take care of the tabernacle, and they'll be given land. One of the parallels we have today is when a church hires a minister. In some churches, especially the old line denominational churches, they'll provide the pastor with a salary, perhaps a car, perhaps a pension, perhaps health insurance, and perhaps a house, which they call a manse. That's not the way it is here, but that's the way it is, especially in some of the old line denominational churches. They would take care of their pastor so that he would be able to take care of them by taking care of the business of the church, running that. Well, that's the idea they have here. So they're going to have these cities, and this way they can, it talks about the measurement of those cities, and they're going to have verse 6. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you're going to have 6 cities of refuge. So among the Levite cities are these safe havens. We talk about that even today in the news, about safe havens with refugees coming in, when they can be going there and wait until their case is litigated. And you're going to add to this 42 cities. And these are going to be for those who accidentally kill somebody. We'll see more of that developed. Look at verse 9. You're going to appoint certain cities in that land. Look at verse 11. You're going to appoint cities of refuge, and the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. Now, if he does it deliberately, there's no place for him to run to. He has to be standing trial and be convicted and perhaps executed. But you did something accidentally. You had your axe, and you were swinging the axe to chop the piece of wood, and the handle came off, the wooden handle, the metal handle hit somebody and killed him. Well, in those days, it was kind of like the Hatfields and McCoys. Remember that story? Where the families feud with each other. And so what happened then is, oh boy, Jerry was swinging the axe, the head hit the neighbor next door, killed him. Now that neighbor's kin comes after me and my kin. And you have this war. You have this feud. You ever heard of that? The Hatfields and McCoys is a story about that. I think it's in the hills of Virginia. And so this is a way to solve that problem so that the Jerry can then flee to that city and be safe. And he's safe there until the high priest dies. Actually, there's an interesting story if you want to really dig into minutia. My original name was Templeton. I came out of the hills of Tennessee. And Mark Twain, the famous author, was told by a friend, why don't you go to Knoxville, Tennessee for a pleasant weekend for vacation? And Mark Twain writes that he went to Knoxville for that vacation, and all of a sudden there was a disturbance right on the main street in Knoxville. And he records what happened. Turns out that one of the Templetons, yes, one of my relatives, Little Joe and his father, were having a feud with another man who was the president of the local bank. And Little Joe and his father were coming down the street, and that banker stepped out with a shotgun and killed the father. Little Joe, I think, in turn from the window above, killed that man. Somebody then killed Little Joe. And Mark Twain, with his typical humor, said, So much for a relaxing morning in Knoxville, Tennessee. So it's a true story. You'll see that in one of the writings of Mark Twain. So that's the idea of I want to get you. You got my kin. I want to get your kin. No, we got to put an end to that. So we're going to have a city of refuge. If you did it accidentally, you can run to that city, and you'll be safe until the high priest dies, and then you're free to go on your way. And he goes and he gives an example. Verse 16, the one I just gave you, if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. But if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he dies, he's a murderer, etc. But if he does it accidentally, then he's going to have a chance to be able to escape, and you can read all the details there. Verse 22 gives a little more definition. If he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait, it's more accidental, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, he was not an enemy nor seeking harm. The congregation will judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. He'll remain there until the death of the high priest. So he has his trial. If he's declared innocent, he goes back to that city of refuge until the high priest dies. Why until then? Because if he's loose, the Hatfields and McCoys formula goes, somebody from the other guy's family is going to get him and kill him, and it's going to keep going on and on and on. Well, what about the application to my life? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Is there any refuge? The devil wants to destroy us. God requires death for sin. The soul that sins will surely die, Hebrews says. What am I going to do? Here I am on earth, the devil's after me, the world's after me, my old nature's after me, and the Father is not going to accept me based on my own good works. What hope do I have? How do I get saved? I need a city of refuge. I need, more particularly, a Savior of refuge. We run to Jesus. We hide in Jesus. The trial then goes on, and Satan comes forth as the prosecuting attorney and says, Jerry is a sinner, and Jesus comes as the defense attorney, shows his hands with the nail prints in them, and he says, I have paid the price. Jerry goes free because I have taken his place by carrying his sins. So Jesus becomes our city of refuge. When you find friends in your family and elsewhere who are beset by problems, they're unhappy about this and that, the world is not treating them kindly, they've got a bad medical report, a bad financial report, they can't pay their bills, they need refuge. They need a place of refuge. And so we run to Jesus, and he becomes our place of refuge. Tell your friends, there is a city of refuge. His name is Jesus Christ. Finally, we have those girls who didn't have any brothers, and they had come to Moses earlier and said, our father died, and property ordinarily goes to the male heirs. We are five sisters, and why should we lose our property because we're women? And so they had decided then, yes, they're right, that the women should be able to inherit as do the men. And so these girls can inherit the land. That was already solved. Another problem. What happens with these girls when they marry? And that land is in their tribe, the tribe we just saw that got that particular land. These girls marry somebody in another tribe, and that property goes to the husband and to the children and leaves the tribe? That's not right either. What do? You go to God. He always has the answer. So the daughters of Zelophehad, these and other female heirs, must marry within their own tribe to keep their property from passing to another tribe. Keep it in the family. So verse 1, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and the leaders. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters." Okay. "Now if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers. It will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the year of Jubilee comes, it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken away from us." So Moses commanded the children of Israel and said, "What the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning those daughters. Let them marry whom they think best." Notice the freedom of that. Even in today's society, sometimes young ladies do not have the freedom to marry whom they want. The parents have to choose the husband or the family into which they'll marry. Back then, these young ladies could marry whom they want. They had that freedom. Jesus frees women to be equal like nobody else does. But they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. They got to keep it in the tribe. "So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe. So the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance." So the Lord has commanded that to the daughters of Zelophehad. Their names were Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah. And they married the sons of their father's brothers. So they married their cousins, their first cousins. They were married into the family of their own tribe of Manasseh, and that problem was solved. So these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And so ends the very interesting book of Numbers, as God has now brought the nation of Israel out of bondage from Egypt all the way through the wilderness for 40 years, brought them right to the Jordan River opposite Jericho, and now he's ready to have them go in. We already saw that Moses will not be able to lead them in because he had disobeyed God, got angry with the people one time and struck the rock twice to bring forth water, when God simply said, "Speak to the rock." And because he disobeyed God and misrepresented God to the people, God was not angry, but they were. He and his brother Aaron lost the right to lead the people into Israel. But God was gracious, took them to the top of Mount Nebo on the eastern side of the Jordan, and revealed the whole land of Israel to him. And he was able to at least see the land, even though he could not set his foot on it. Some wonderful lessons for us. Chapter 32 again, about the 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. What looks the best may not be the best. Your will, Lord, not mine. Chapter 33, review and preview. Tell your kids, tell your grandkids about the Lord. Review what he has done for you and others. Review what his word says and give a preview to them of what is going to happen to them if they follow the Lord or if they do not follow the Lord. You owe that to that generation. If you have the chance to see your great-grandchildren, do the best that you can. Maybe their parents don't want you to do it, but you do the best you can within the limitations you might have to share your faith. Review and preview for the next generation. And remember this, that sin is going to destroy you, so destroy sin before it destroys you. And then chapter 34, we saw the boundaries of Canaan. As God establishes Canaan's boundaries, he establishes ours. We have to learn to operate within those boundaries and be grateful for it. Chapter 35, he appoints special cities of refuge. Jesus is our provision. Jesus is our refuge. And finally, chapter 36, talking about the female heirs. Keep the land in the family. The Lord says the same thing to us. Be yoked with believers, lest you lose God's blessing. Do not be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever. For a Christian to marry a non-Christian is a formula for spiritual trouble and disaster. Well, the other person might come to Christ, but again, might not. So, know your boundaries. For a believer, it's best to marry in the family. Not your first cousin, but marry in the family of Jesus Christ, another believer. So God, not Moses, gave all these directions for Israel, and we, like Moses, are simply to be doing what Moses did so faithfully, except that one time, just be an order taker. Do what you're told to do. My mother used to say, it helps for a Christian not to be too smart. Just do what God tells you to do. Amen? Father, we thank you for this study that we've had in Numbers. We are excited about moving on to Deuteronomy, which will be the second telling of the law for that new generation. We're going to learn once again the wonderful direct communication from God to us. Thank you for your precious word, Lord. If we love you, Jesus, we will keep your commandments. Help us to do so. In your precious name, amen and amen.